Our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, reading in the first chapter, verses 29 through 42. We learn of the coming of the Lamb of God and the first disciples of Jesus. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John testified, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.' The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, 'Look, here is the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, 'What are you looking for?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which translated means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, one of the things that frustrates me in life, and I don't know why I'm more attentive to it now more than ever, I'm not sure that it's age dependent, because I hear of people speaking about this in their youth and their teens, but for some reason I'm more conscious of that, and that is when I get ahead of myself and I'm really busy or distracted and I think of something I need and where it is in the house, or maybe even a room in the church, I'll walk to that room and I'll suddenly come in and I'll be like, "What did I come in here for?" And what was I looking for? I've done some reading around this and research around it, and I even confided with my mother, who's 88. She says, "Oh my, that's part of normal aging and busyness and distraction and focus, and to certain degrees we all experience that. But it can be frustrating, and sometimes I will literally, to jar myself back into focus, I'll walk out of the room, give myself pause, step back in, and I'm like, "Oh yes, it was my wallet, or it was my keys, or a particular book, or a particular item." Have you had that happen before? It's a humbling experience, but it's a humbling experience that provides opportunity to pause, to focus, and also to lean to God. Help me to understand what I was looking for. Now, it's risky sometimes to talk about comedians, because some comedians don't always speak cleanly, and I've always wondered about that. Some of the best comedians, I'm like, if you would just clean up your language, you could be as funnier or funnier than you were before. But one of those comedians who I think is outstanding, he's passed on now, but was great when he was clean, and that was George Carlin.
Yeah.
In 1985, George Carlin did a routine on things that get lost. And are they really lost? Or maybe they're just misplaced. And he does this really clever routine in the minutiae and the larger vision of things getting lost or misplaced and where to find them. And he humorously goes through this, which, again, I think so many people can relate to, if not with your pockets, your wallet, your purse,
You're looking for something, and you look again, and it's not there, and you know it's not there, and then you look again. Maybe it's up higher in the pocket, and you've sort of threw out ladies all through your purse, and it's not there. And he says, in reality, in seriousness, nothing is truly lost. It's simply misplaced. But some people have this idea that there might be this mysterious pile out there where all things get lost. And then suddenly, well, they appear again. Maybe we didn't look as closely in our purse or in our wallet in our room. But he also thinks that people get lost, or they think that they're lost, to the point that they'll say things like, "Where am I and who am I?" And he reminds us to take pause even with that, to look in the mirror and remind yourself and take a deep breath and say, "Well, I'm right here. I'm not lost." So much of the complexity of human experience and what we experience physically, emotionally, and spiritually in finding ourselves and feeling lost or displaced or out of sorts has to do with coming back to focus. And thank God we have our faith in God and Jesus Christ to focus. And the seemingly smallest things, the little items that get lost, but God can help us find cause to find. Or even for ourselves, where we're feeling a little bit out of sorts, and we don't know our way, or we don't know our focus, that God can help to bring us home, to direct us again. And that we have one another, that we don't have to walk in that journey alone, because sometimes we feel like, am I the only one that's going through this? And the reality is, for some level, we all do, and so we can support one another in finding and focusing and searching. It's a journey. It's imperfect, but God helps us to focus. Now, some of part of focus, regardless of your age, is since the beginning of human life, I believe, that people have been seeking to define purpose, meaning, and direction. As people of faith, "Lord God, why am I here, and what are you to do with me, and what do you want me to do with my life?" Not the least of which is in vocation or career. So, another comedian that was hilarious and died all too soon, and unfortunately that had to do with abuses of his own temple, his own body, if he would do it or not, was Chris Farley. Chris Farley did some routines with Saturday Night Live that were brilliant. We talked to post-death comedians who knew him. There was a brilliance about taking the most simple things, putting them out of comedy, and having us to think more deeply about them. One of his most famous, hilarious routines was in a 93 SNL routine, where we have two parents in a living room, and there are two children are there, a son and a daughter, and they've done something that was wrong, and they shouldn't have done. And so they hire a motivational speaker, and Chris Farley plays the role as Matt Foley, who is this bizarre motivational speaker that probably in reality needs some motivation from someone else but himself. But he comes out in the satire of all this, and he's had many cups of coffee, and he's just off the handle. But he's asking these children what their focus and direction in life is, pretending like he knows what he did. But one of the key phrases that he said that sticks with me is, he's nearly screaming at these kids' faces, "What do you want to do with your life?" And then they, of course, have some really humorous, bizarre responses. And he goes around and goes, "What do you want to do with your life?" Beyond the comic of that, or the seriousness of that, God and Jesus Christ, as people of faith, if we shift to the seriousness of that question, ask, "What do you want to do with your life?" And the pressure comes when we rely on ourselves. We rely on the familiar, we rely on what's easy, we rely on what's practical, and we don't come to God over and over again if we are a teen, a youth, a young adult, wherever we are in life, or passages in life. God in Jesus Christ is in an ongoing way asking you to answer the question, what do you want to do with your life on a daily basis, person at a time, moment at a time, with the precious life that we have been given. And so it's very important, again, that we not walk alone in answering that question. consciously, unconsciously, daily, having to be part of the fiber of our being, finding direction, meaning, and focus with God, that we rely on significant others to help us. People that we can trust. Parents, grandparents, teachers, mentors, significant others, friends, to check in with that question, well, I'm just not sure. Or I think I have this gift, or people have told me I have this gift, but I'm not sure how to direct it. Can you help me? Through prayer, through conversation with that person, and then you're quiet. You link together faith in God, faith in humanity and other brothers and sisters in Christ to confide in that question to gain in focus and meaning. And so we look for trust. And we look for beyond any self-help book, and there are good ones out there. We look to Scripture, we look to the Bible, we look to those teachers, mentors, and people that are times through the ages that give us the trust of God to find purpose and meaning and direction and to live in that. And so we learn in Scripture today, one of those great spiritual guides that we can rely on. And that's John the Baptist. Bizarre person. I don't think he was a comic. I think he was a prophet. He was ordained by God, appointed by God. And the way he dressed and the way he spoke and he was direct, he drew people's attention. But God used him to draw that attention, and he became trusted. The reason people followed was that they trusted John the Baptist, the one who proclaimed accurately as it then unfolded, "See, the Lamb of God is before me. The one who ranked ahead of me has come. The Messiah, the anointed, the rabbi, the teacher." And so the disciples pay attention to this. Some of the first who were called. First Simon going to his brother. Andrew going to his brother Simon Peter and saying, "Come, we have met Jesus Christ, Lamb of God." And they come to Jesus and they, perhaps meekly or confidently, we don't know, ask the question, "Jesus, are you the Messiah?" And Jesus says, "What are you looking for? Who are you looking for?" And they respond with a question, because they're leaning in, "This must be the Messiah. Where are you staying?" They're desiring relationship to learn more, to listen, to perhaps lead into call. And Jesus says, "Come and see." And they remain with him the rest of the day, the weeks, the months, the years following. They followed and then found their direction, their purpose, their meaning through the cycle of trust. One passing it to another, John the Baptist, to Andrew, to Simon Peter, then with Jesus, and then going out and more disciples, building a level of trust in the name and love of God and Jesus Christ. And they gained their focus to build the church, to offer themselves in acts of mercy and forgiveness, of love and grace, and to be all that they could possibly be. From the church, first churches that we learned in the book of Acts, and through the centuries and all today, they are people who followed and responded and leaned into the question, "What are you looking for?" And finding a place to stay with one another, to come and see with one another great acts with God and Jesus Christ. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? And then you seek a place in your prayer life, in your devotional life, in your worship life, with other brothers and sisters in Christ, to stay and know the presence of God and Jesus Christ with you. And over again, see the power of Jesus' words, "Come and see how things will unfold and becoming clearer, more defined, more sharper in life mission and direction." That is our focus. And that is how we find purpose. And that is why we're here. To worship the one who allows us to do that. To find what we are looking for. Now, it's easy in the life of the world that we get lost in what distracts us in that. It's easy to rely on things of the world. Self-help books. All the things that tend to our self. Independent of faith, to care for self, because of the barrage of what we see in media, on the radio, and advertising, and retail, it's hard to remain stalwart and to focus and not let things distract, or those things that are tangential that may even relate to the focus of God leading, sorting all that out is really hard work. And so this author points out the hardness of that work and then offers friendly caution in there. This reading is from William J. Kemp, writing with an article called Our Misguided Goals. He writes, "There's an emptiness in pursuing anything less than God's call." So in other words, if you pursue anything that less than God's call in your life, there's a danger in that. There's a waywardness in that. Darrell Bach is one of those baby boomers who has entered midlife. A teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary, he writes in Christianity Today how as a young, idealistic man headed for seminary, he thought being a successful Christian meant being a winner for God, taking control and doing all I could for his kingdom. The essence, he writes, of our spirituality was to do all we could for God in the 40 or so years we had. But in the frenzy of all that, now at midlife, he has discovered that such spirituality is empty. There's something missing. Much of it was influenced by American culture with its bent towards independence and self-fulfillment. I've been there. We seek our independence, we seek our self-fulfillment, but is it grounded in what God would have us to be and do? Darrell writes, and I quote, "Many pews on Sunday morning are filled with people seeking God, praying like mad, studying the Word, but who still wonder why God seems so distant. Maybe it is because our culture has taught us to pursue goals that do not bring us closer to Him. Perhaps those goals undermine the relationships we are to have with Him and with others. What are some of our misguided goals?" And boy, were some of these convicting for me. Where our culture says, seek your place in the world, our God says, seek the kingdom of God. Where our culture bids us to find yourself, God calls us to lose yourself and so find life. Where our culture calls us to be your own self-made person, our God calls us to become members together of one body. Where our culture teaches us to look to your own needs and interests, God calls us to have the attitude of Christ Jesus, who took on the nature of a servant. Where our culture promises you can have it all, God calls us to consider it rubbish that we might gain Christ. Where our culture mandates be at the top of your game, God calls us to be crucified with Christ. When we perceive our existence as a call from God rather than as a search for self, we free ourselves from the turbulence of self-oriented ambition and find our ultimate purpose in life. That's where clarity is found. Answering Christ's call and abiding in Him. In searching for your ultimate purpose in life, are you abiding in God? Are you abiding in Christ? Are you discovering and rediscovering that? Or maybe you know if you're sitting here, I'm very confident in that, Pastor Hoyt, but are you finding ways to witness to it? To share it where it may seem so obvious to you? Because, again, the power of the disciples was that they heard from someone who brought them to Jesus. From John to Andrew to Peter to Jesus, are you helping in your own way? Not as someone else might do it, but as God would have you do it, with a quiet word, with the presence and love of care for one another, to be with a friend, to be with a stranger, to hear their life story, and to be the incarnate presence of God and Christ in the person. Then creating the slight opening of the door or entrance point to talk about your faith. You see, we're called to do that, not only as Christians, but as United Methodists. And we take vows and we reaffirm our vows in that. And in some way, all of us, we live into what I call the Big Five: our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. When we do that and we share that, there's this wonderful enlarging cycle and concentric reality that builds a growing clarity of ultimate purpose in life for ourselves and for one another, and that is joy, and that is the glimpse of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And so I close. We've often heard the phrase, what would Jesus do? Well, we know what Jesus would do. He would live faithfully as Son of God through his life, his teaching, his healing, ultimately his death, his resurrection, and the promise of the advocate of the Holy Spirit. And all along the way, he kept his promise to make disciples of God and the Son of God, and that would be passed on to others. He found his ultimate purpose. What would God, what would Jesus, this is the better question, have you do? Not what they would do and what they are doing, but what would God and Jesus have you do? And when you seek to answer that question, as fuzzy or uncertain as it may be, you will gain clarity. You will gain focus. And you will feel lost. And you will feel found over and over again. And in the sharing of being found with others, they may have that joy. I lift to you people who are made, created, and continuing to be created in the image of God for great purpose, for great meaning, and direction. Celebrate that and share it with others that they might have that joy too. Amen. Let us stand together and sing the great hymn, To God Be the Glory.